Well, this is a special day, and that's an understatement. This is a gives us room to grow, and for years this church has been blessed by its former facility. That church building was built when this church had about 100 members or so, and they were meeting in the afternoon over in Sindelfingen. And so they had the vision to say, we need to have a broader vision, and I need to see what God will do with us. I like what someone said, an unnamed layman, he's been quoted to me, in another church in another city, but it applies here. But it was a little small group of internationals meeting, and someone said, how dare we be such a small church in such a big city? And they saw the vision beyond just themselves. And I feel the same way here. We have a huge city that we are privileged to serve in. Now, there's a misunderstanding about churches as they grow. Some people think, well, I want a small church because I can know everybody. We can be comfortable. Well, let me say that I understand that. But the only way churches grow is because they are filled with small groups of people that know one another and love one another. That's how churches grow. You can't have it two ways. A large church, if you get to see a large church, you'll see that it is filled with small groups of people who meet together and love one another, but they also combine together to do more for God. People, the more we are, the more we can do for God. So that's what we need to keep our eyes on, to be united. The very first church, as we've been studying the book of Acts for the last several months, the very first church on earth, it was not a small country church. It was rather a large city church that was multi-ethnic, and it was the first day had 3,000 members. So we should understand this is something the Holy Spirit has been doing from the very beginning. Big churches are usually friendlier than you think, because you find the small churches are often small because they're unfriendly to newcomers. That's just the facts. You go into a small church, and sometimes they hardly look at you. Coming to a big church, you're welcome, because that's how the church got to be big. People are friendly and they want people to come. Now, I'm not saying anything disparaging about small churches. I've been a part of many small churches over the years. And any church that is focused on Christ is a precious group of people. So we realize that. We just want to be who God wants us to be. Well, the question I'm asking this morning is, why are we here? Actually, I've answered the question here, because I've mentioned why we are here, not just why we are here, but why God has brought us together. So I thought about preaching a simple one-off sermon this morning, but I decided, felt led by God, to come back to the book of Acts and pick up where we left off, and it exactly fits the situation we're in today. And then we're going to look at the last of the 15th chapter and the first of the 16th chapter. Now, if you haven't been with us for the last several months, we've been going through Acts. We took a break in the Christmas time, so I want to come back up and pick it up where just after this conference, just after this council in the 15th chapter in Jerusalem, where they agreed together on what God was doing with Gentiles. It was a great moment in the church, and it was one of those high moments in scriptural history where the people of God got the message from the Holy Spirit that, yes, Gentiles can be part of the church. And in those days, the church started among Jews, and they were not so sure Gentiles could come into the church. But it was a turning moment for the church, an understanding. So it was one of those high moments, that 15th chapter. But then immediately after that, you see a time of struggles. Then you see, after a few struggles, you'll see a time of victory. So look with me. You can open your Bibles if you like to. The text is here before us. So it says, and after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. See, what happened after that first missionary journey ended is Paul and Barnabas came back to the church at Antioch, and they just fit right back into their former lives. They both became Bible teachers in the church. They became respected leaders in the church. And they wonder if this missionary thing was something they would just have a one-time experience in doing, or if they were going to do it longer. And then the Holy Spirit, after a time of being there in the church, put it on their hearts to continue. He said, let us return to visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from one another. This disappoints us in them a little bit, doesn't it? That Paul and Barnabas got divided over another leader, John Mark. This is the John Mark who God used to write that first gospel we call Mark. It was that John Mark. But here he had quit the first missionary journey halfway through, and Paul did not want to take him again. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. Remember Derbe and Lystra. Lystra was where he was stoned and left for dead. But he came back to those places. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, that's that northern part of Turkey, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. Here was a time of frustration. They thought it natural to go to these places, but God said no. And there's a time of frustration and confusion. But then the Holy Spirit said that he had another plan for them. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This little short interlude tells us a lot about churches, tells us a lot about what we should expect and how God will lead us and what he's going to do in our lives. Well, let me ask you a question. Why are you here today? Why am I here today? Why are any of us here today? That's a good question to ask, isn't it? Why do you go to church? Well, there's all sorts of reason. Sometimes people go just out of history. They've always gone. It's Sunday morning, don't know what else to do, get up and go to church. Some people go because they know that place and they come to be reacquainted with meaningful relationships in the church. Nothing wrong with that. If that's all the only reason, there's something wrong with that being the only reason, but being one of many reasons, there's nothing wrong with that. Comfort is comfortable to come. Friendship, all these things are helpful to come to church. I would not want to be a part of a church that was unfriendly or that I didn't have anybody that I thought cared about me. So it's okay to have friends in church. Those are encouraging things. We want to be someplace where people do care about us. But is that the only reason we come to church? Why are we here? Well, the best reason, really the foundational reason, is simply the will of God. That we're here because God has saved us in Christ Jesus. And we want to come together with like-minded followers of Christ to band together to bring honor and glory to Christ. That's what we want to do. That's what a church is. It's a community that doesn't merely come together and get to know one another, but it's a community that comes together to serve the Lord and to follow the Lord. And so we come together for that reason. That's really the motivating reason why we're here, or it should be the motivating reason. Now, we use this word call very loosely today. Speaking to someone not too long ago, just the other week, about they felt called of God, but as they shared their call of God into ministry, a relative of theirs said, well, that's your choice. That's the choice you've made. And they misunderstood this whole idea of call. But we use this word call very loosely today. Like when we say, I have this calling, often we just mean it's something I want to do. Something I feel like I should do. But when the scripture uses the word call, it means something very different. The word call in scripture means a summons. It means a call by an authority. If you ever received a call from a tax authority, on whatever nation you were living in, if you get a letter from a tax authority, that's a summons. It's not an option. They don't say, hey, we'd like to talk to you if you feel like it. They say, your presence is expected, and you should stop everything else and come. And you may be able to reschedule, but you should have a good reason, right? When I was in high school, the draft was on in America, Vietnam War, and I did not serve in the military. I got out of high school, but the war was ended by the time I got out of college, put it that way. But I know a lot of my friends that were drafted, and you get a draft notice, the letter comes from the White House. And, you know, if you don't know what's going on, you're very impressed. Wow, I got a letter from the White House. Look, I got a letter from the White House. You know, I know a few guys that when they found the letter in their mailbox, rather than opening it, they went down to the recruitment office and signed up immediately because they got a better deal than to go in as a draft. But it was not an option. It was not something to say, oh, well, maybe I'll answer this, maybe I won't. But it was a command. Now, when you're called into ministry, it's like that. God calls you into ministry. It's a summons. It's not an option. Paul said, woe be to me if I do not preach the gospel. And that same requirement of anyone who's called in the ministry, we must respond. It's not an option. It's something that God demands of us. But there's another call that every Christian receives. Every Christian is called to be faithful, is called to believe, is called to be a witness, is called to worship, is called to support the work of God. And that's a summons. It's not something we can opt in or opt out. And the church has that idea. We are called to be people on mission with God. That's what we are called to do. We're called to be on mission with God. And the holy command that determines what our mission will be. Now, mission means everything to the church. Anytime the church loses its sense of mission, it's beginning to die. A church must maintain this idea. We are here because of the call of God, and the call of God is not something that we can just shape into whatever form we wish it were in. Rather, the call of God requires our obedience to His call, to be who God calls us to be. So that's why we're here. We're here because we have felt the call of God in our life to follow Jesus Christ and to be His people and be a part of a worshiping, a witnessing, a loving, a serving, a fellowshipping, an encouraging community to one another. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So looking at that, looking at this little section of Scripture, here's what I picked up in this. It is, to me, it's powerful. Three powerful thoughts. First of all, we see this. We see this great community of Christians. Two of the greatest leaders in the early Christian church, Paul and Barnabas, had a conflict over John Mark. And John Mark himself was a great leader. Well, we realize there's a little bit of disappointment in there. Why couldn't they agree on this? Why was it such a big deal for them to be conflicted about a person? I mean, we're not the gospel. You're not Jesus. I'm not Jesus. You know, we worship Jesus. We follow Jesus. I'm not the Holy Spirit. You're not the Holy Spirit. So why should we take one another so seriously? But we do, don't we? That's just the nature of things. We want to be with those Christians that we can respect, who we believe is going the same direction that we are. That's what we want. That's what we feel we need. We want to be a part of that fellowship. So there's some disappointment. Now, we need to understand the nature of the disappointment and the disagreement they had over John Mark. Paul did not say, this guy has no future whatsoever. He didn't say that. But he did say he's not ready. But Barnabas said, but we need to take him and make him ready. And we see the struggle there. Good Christians can disagree about things like that, can't they? John Mark had left them on the first missionary journey, and Paul didn't think he was ready. But Barnabas, being the son of encouragement he was, said, oh, come on, we can make him ready. I don't know we ever get around those issues. We always have those disagreements with one another. Now, the interesting thing is that personality issues are some of the most common challenges in churches. It always comes down to this in churches. You will never be a part of a church that is not tempted to be divided along personalities. It's always been that way. It always will be that way. That's just the nature of being human beings. We see the church at Corinth, they had this problem. The Corinthian church is, some said, I follow Paul. And others said, I follow Apollos. He was one of the leaders in the early church. And others said, I follow Cephas. Cephas was Peter's nickname. I follow Cephas. I follow Peter. And then you had others say, I follow Christ. Now, some feel like that they say, but I follow Christ. They were right. Well, the words are right. But some have read in that these were people that were the super prideful and superficially spiritual. You know, we follow Christ like that. But there are some people that can be so filled with pride that they turn us off. But the church was divided along those lines. And if you've ever been in a church, you know that's very easy to do. Where someone says, well, I choose this person, I choose that person. That's why the leadership needs to come together under the Lordship of Christ and make sure that we are following Christ together. Well, the attitude we should have is to always be for every believer. This is what Paul wrote, and he had to fit John Mark into this equation also. He who began a good work in you will carry it through to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That any believer, no matter how weak he is, or what his experience has been, or what his personality, how it may clash with ours, none of those things matter ultimately to God. We may say, look, like Paul and Barnabas, look, you go your way and I'll go mine, and God bless you. If you're right and I'm wrong, then so be it. I'll repent. But I don't think I'm wrong. I don't think you're right, but that's not really important. What is important that we follow Christ, and let's both follow him the way he wants us to. Years ago, I was talking to a church member, and they said, we had a church split. Our church was divided, it split. He said, we called it starting a new church. That's what we called it. We're starting a new church. You know, we're doing mission work, starting a new church. But actually, it was a church split. Everybody went to be a part of the new church. They just didn't like the leadership of the old church. Well, sometimes it comes down to that. But we always need to maintain peace, the best we can to maintain peace. Well, the conflict, the important thing about it is this. The conflict, as deep as it was, did not divide the church at Antioch or the work of Christ. He went one way, Paul went another way, but they still focused on Christ. And at the end of Paul's ministry, we see him saying, send John Mark to me because he's useful to me. He never gave up on John Mark, and we shouldn't either. The second thing we see is a confusion over the efforts in Asia. Conflict, then confusion. We want to think that they were just able to follow one day at a time, and they knew God said this and God said that, but it didn't work out that way. The example is a little bit different. They went out strengthening the churches. They went to see how the brothers were doing. They knew those churches needed to be encouraged, so they went out to strengthen them, to encourage the brothers. In fact, he went back right to the very place he had been stoned and left for dead. And they had this serendipitous experience. You know what serendipity means? That means that something surprisingly good comes of something you didn't expect. And this is one of those things. They said they had envisioned that they were going to go, and all the help was coming from Antioch. Antioch, that strong church, was going to help all these weak churches. But they came across this young man, Timothy, who became a leader himself, one of the greatest leaders in the New Testament church. And Timothy didn't come out of Antioch. He came out of those churches in modern-day Turkey, but still became a great leader. So they were surprised. Well, God, it's not us going out and helping your weak work. It is us simply working with you, and there is this person over here that you're rising up. And it's surprising to us. If you look at this issue of the spread of the gospel, we see that often God has raised people up on the mission field that end up being such strong Christian leaders, they bless the nation that sent the missionaries to them originally. If you go back 100 years ago, most of the evangelical Christians in the world would have been Europeans or North Americans. But today, we're in the minority. The majority of Christians around the world are not Europeans or North Americans. They are different ethnicities, different colors, different cultures. And that's because the serendipitous thing called salvation, where Christ saves people and they rise up to be great leaders in the church. We think our church here is a big deal. We're one of the larger churches in Germany, sadly. We're not that big, but we're one of the larger churches in Germany. I was talking to a pastor in a church in Asia. The church only exists about 10 years. They already had 5,000 members springing up like that from the work of God. So we shouldn't take ourselves too seriously. Everybody shouldn't. God's at work. This is His work. And let's let Him determine what it's going to be. But also we see this moment where the door was closed. God closed a physical door. They wanted to go someplace. And you see Paul having this attitude. We need to go there. That's where God has told us to go. We need to go. And so Paul is trying to get in there and the door is closed. Have you ever had God close a door in your life? If you've been a Christian very long at all, you know that experience where you think, I should go here, and God says, no, close the door. I've had a few doors shut in my face, almost hurt my nose. God said, no, bang. Well, Lord, I wish you'd been a little nicer about it, but at least it was clear. But sometimes God does say no, and here was a moment where they thought, this is where we're going to go. We've already told the folks back home that's where we're going. And God says no. And they struggle with that. Now we see the stubbornness in Paul. And by the way, if you've ever been around missionaries, and my brother Matthias can bear this out, one of the traits of good missionaries is a certain element of stubbornness. You think all missionaries are sweet and wonderful. Some are. Most are stubborn to some degree. And the reason is because every missionary, no matter where you serve, what's going on, the day will come and you'll wake up and you will not feel called to that nation. You will not like the people or the culture or the language or the food or the smells. There'll be nothing you like. All you want to do is go home. And the only thing that prevents you from going home is you're just too stubborn to quit. Well, Paul had that stubbornness to him. By the way, that makes for interesting meetings with missionaries. Sometimes they strong wills. Paul and Barnabas, that's not unusual among missionaries. It's just what it requires to keep going to do that. But God said no. And Paul had to struggle with that. But then suddenly God said, I'm going to open another door for you. Now, before we go to that other door, let's talk about why God closed His door. Let me give you some reasons. Sometimes God just has something better for us to do. Remember Philip, the deacon? He was in Samaria, great revival going on. And God had said, I have something better for you to do. Once you leave that revival, come out to the wilderness and meet this Ethiopian eunuch, and you're going to win him to Christ, and he's going to take the gospel down to Ethiopia. Sometimes God has something better for us to do, and we think this is the best plan. God says, no, it's not. I've got something better. You can envision it, but just trust me, and I'll show you. Sometimes there's sin in our lives, like Moses. Moses had a door closed because he lost his temper, and he got mad about something, struck the rock rather than speaking to it as God commanded, was angry. At that moment, Moses probably thought it was a good thing that he struck the rock and not the people, because the people were driving him crazy. But it wasn't the command of God. He struck the rock, and God said, no, because you did not honor me in that situation. A door is closing now, and you're not going to be the one to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land. Sometimes it's simply not God's plan. Remember, David wanted to build the temple. He had it all worked out. I'm going to do this for you. And God said, David, there's two reasons God gave David for why he wasn't going to build the temple. One, because he was a man of war. But another reason is God said, David, did I command you to build the temple? Did I ask you to build me a temple? It's just not my plan for you to do that. So David assembled the equipment, but he didn't build the temple himself. Well, sometimes we don't even know the reason. Sometimes we're not sure. God closes a door and we will have to wait until we get to heaven to find out. But it's okay, because what we're supposed to do all the time is simply trust the Lord and still work for him and let him work in our lives. If he closes a physical door, he never closes a spiritual door. That is, we can always grow to be more Christ-like. Now, one of the things that we see in this passage is at that end of that passage, just before we began this section, is a phrase that a church ought to wrap their minds around, wrap their hearts around, where he writes to these Gentile churches, and he says to them, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And that should be the common Christian experience. That they agreed with the Spirit. Now, God is in the process of transforming us. He is teaching us how we are to live and what we are to do, who we are to be. That is God's work. And as he transforms us, we begin to take on his thoughts. We begin to think like him and have his values become our values. Not to the point that we don't need his leadership. But more and more we understand what he's doing and have greater insight into it. We can say this is the will of God and it's our will as well. That's the natural spiritual development in our hearts and our lives. We were with family the last few weeks. We really had a great time in seeing them. Thanksgiving with our mother-in-law. I was with my mother-in-law, Lana's mother. And she taught Lana to cook. Lana was, my wife's a great cook. Her mother is a greater cook. No offense to my wife. She would agree with that. But Lana grew up, let her mother teaching her how to cook. When she gets together with her in the kitchen, now her mother not doing so well now, so I don't think she's going to be cooking here on earth anymore. But when getting together, Lana anticipates what her mother's going to do or say because she spent so long with her. She knows some things, and she doesn't have to be told everything like she, when she was a six-year-old girl, she had to be told everything. But now she can understand what her mother wants to do. And that's the same it is with us. As we grow in Christ, we understand what God is saying and doing. We're maturing to understand his ways, not just to follow, but to understand and go along with him. But at the end of the day, he's still in charge. Well, in those moments of confusion, just trust the Lord. Now, the final thing is this, though. Throughout the story, there's a confirmation of the calling. There's a confirmation where God says, yes, here's what I want you to do. They struggled for a while. There was confusion for a while. But as they prayed, there was confirmation of what God wanted them to do. You know, every church goes through these three things of conflict, of confusion, and confirmation by God. Say, God, you show us what we're to do, what you want us to do. God confirmed the call to go to Europe. All of us of European ancestry should look back at that moment and say, wow, God knew exactly what he was doing, because the gospel went, instead of going to northern Turkey, it went into Europe, into Philippi, and through the gospel in Europe, the gospel spread around the world. That's the way the gospel spread. There's an African saying that it's good to take to heart. So if you want to go fast, travel alone. If you want to go far, travel in a group. And the Church of Jesus Christ needs to travel together. That means we need to listen to one another. We need to hear God. We need to pray a lot. We need to say, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want us to do? We need to invest in leaders. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to trust them. Let God lead them. But that's what it means to be the church. It means we're following Christ and he is leading and guiding us. He's enabling us. God's leadership, it means our transformation, that we are being changed into his image. So what do? We surrender to him. We pray. And we should expect. We should expect. And then we wait for him to show us what he wants us to do. When you're going through a little difficult time, don't think God has failed. He hasn't. Let me say a couple of things about our programs. In the last 2 years, we've been building this building. We have lost our parking. We have lost some rooms we used before. And we have not had all facilities we've wanted to have. Our weekly programs have not been well attended because there's no place to park. It's frustrating. When people come to meet me for a counseling session, I expect them to be at least 10 minutes late, if not 15 minutes late, trying to find a place to park. This has impacted our work, not because of anything wrong we've done, it's just the reality. That's reality, our reality for the last few years. We're still not through with this construction process. We have lots more to go in this coming summer when we redo our old building. But we can trust the Lord is going to lead us and guide us and get through this. So we don't need to despair. This is a great moment in the church, friend. God is doing some great things. We just need to trust Him and expect God to be faithful and then to wait on Him. Let me introduce you to someone, Adoniram Judson. He's often called the very first American missionary to go from America overseas. As far as he knew, he was the first. There was someone else who went to the Caribbean before him, but just a little bit before him. His portrait looked like. Very interesting man, 1788 to 1850. His whole salvation story is intriguing in his life. He went to Burma, left in 1812 to go to Burma. If you remember history, there was something going on in 1812. It was called the War of 1812 for America, where passenger ships were stopped and Americans were taken off and compelled into military service for Great Britain. But he took his wife and they went on that journey, risking that. He came to India and then to Burma. But he served faithfully for many years. It's amazing what he endured. His first wife died after several years. He was a prisoner during the Burmese-British War, almost starved to death. She kept him alive, but after the war, her health broke, and she passed away, left him with the children. They realized that children of European descent could not live in Southeast Asia, so they sent their children, after 6 years of age, back to the United States to be raised by relatives, never to see them again. There's no furlough system or anything, no home leave. They served for years. Another single woman came out to serve, and someone else whose husband had died, but he married again, his second wife, and they served together for several years, again had children. And then her health broke, and he decided to go back with her. And they thought maybe they'd get her back to the States. So in 1845, he returned to the United States. And she died on the way, so went back as a single man. But he found another woman. He married her. So she finally outlived him. He had three wives, all proper, nothing immoral there at all. But while he was there, he was like a celebrity in America in those days. Very few men had seen what he'd done or traveled as much as he had. When he spoke in churches, they would be packed. They wanted to hear this missionary speak. And one time he was one of many speakers. When he spoke, he only spoke about 15 minutes, and he simply gave the plan of salvation, talked about how they could be saved from their sins, how Christ came and died on the cross and rose from the grave. They put their faith and trust in Him, they could be saved from their sins. After that, his new wife said to him, "Adoniram, I think the people are a little disappointed in what you had to say." He said, "Well, why did they? I shared the gospel. Why should they be disappointed?" She said, "Well, they'd heard it so many times before, and they thought someone who come from the other side of the world would have some story, something more interesting for them to hear." This is a great quote from him. Here's what he said. "Then I'm glad they have it to say that someone who's come from the other side of the world has no greater story to tell than the simple gospel story of the Savior's undying love." Amen. If you realize this, there's a lot of things going on in this city. There's a lot of things going on in the city, but there is nothing going on in the city that is greater or more significant than what's going on at this building. That it is our privilege to share with people the eternal love of God with them, that they can put their faith and trust in Him and be saved and be changed and have real life, real spiritual life through Christ. That's why we're here, for this awesome privilege is ours. I ask you just simply to commit your heart this morning. Say, Lord, I want to be that type of Christian. I want to be a Christian that cares about your word, that cares about your gospel. I want to be a Christian that loves you, that follows you, that seeks to honor you. And for the church, let's be that type of church that seeks to follow Christ and honor him and bring glory to him, that cares more about him than do about ourselves. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace. We pray as we come to the close of the service, you speak to our hearts. You show us what you're saying to us individually as a church. And Lord, we pray that you would bless us. We thank you for this day and pray that you would speak to us in terms of the future and what you plan to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.